Thanks for reading that for us, Peggy, and good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Cross Life Church for this morning, and also welcome to you if you're joining us online. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church. I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Peggy read, as well as from a lot of other passages in the Bible too. Today is Reformation Day in the Christian calendar. So while other people are celebrating Halloween, Reformed Christians are celebrating Reformation Day, which is celebrating the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral, kind of arguing that a person is justified by faith alone. And we're going to see a little bit more about how that helps in our lives later. The topics of the sermon for today is the consolations of theology. You might have kind of in your discussions come to the conclusion that theology is very abstract, it's very impractical, but I want to try and show you that theology isn't abstract, and that understanding and having a good theology is a real help for our mental and emotional health. If you've got any questions, then we've got a Slido up as well, so if you go onto Slido in your browser, put that number in, you'll be able to ask questions, make comments, and like other people's questions if you're keen to get those answered. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the Christians who have come before us. Thank you for the time that they have spent in your word and for the serious thought they have put in to how to see your world truly and correctly. And Lord, we pray that we may see those who've come before us as our Christian brothers and sisters, that we may learn from their wisdom. And Lord, we pray that their wisdom may help us to understand your word better. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got an idea that I want to throw out to you guys, and I want to see if you agree with it. This was said to me by another pastor who mentored me, and I'm pretty sure that this something is true. So this is a little bit of a kind of change my mind kind of thing. But I want you to see whether you agree or disagree with this particular statement. All pastoral issues are theological issues. All pastoral issues are theological issues. Now, what I mean by this is that all the problems and all the issues that we have personally, they all stem from us not understanding God's word properly. And so if you struggle with laziness and motivation, there is a theological problem there. If you are resentful and disappointed with your children, there is a theological problem there. If you cannot respect your own parents, maybe if you are numb to the suffering that other people experience, maybe if you're greedy or lustful or deceptive or prayerless, all of those things reflect a bad theology, a lack of understanding of God and his word. That's what I mean when I say that all pastoral issues are theological issues. And I think that the Bible says this. You look at the passage that we just read, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even more fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now you see what Psalm 19 is saying. It's saying that the word of God brings emotional health. The word of God brings wisdom and confidence and goodness to a person's life. And the opposite is also true. Our problems and issues have at their root that we do not understand, that we do not seek God. We have all turned away. You see, understanding God's word properly means that you dodge a lot of life's problems. Do you agree? Reflection and question time after this might be a great time to push back on that or to consider that. But for this talk, I'm not going to spend more time arguing my case for whether all pastoral issues are theological issues. What I want to do, though, is I want to, and I think this will be more helpful, actually, is I want to show you how having a good theology can encourage and reassure and console people in two particular pastoral issues. We're going to see in particular how Reformed theology addresses our anxiety about the world and also our anxiety about our standing with God. And so firstly, our anxiety about the world. There are no shortage of things to worry about in our world. On the global scale, people worry about nuclear war or nuclear war, depending on where you're from. People worry about climate change. They worry about Islamic terrorism. They're worried about China. They're worried about COVID. People are worried about the communists taking over Western society. Or if you're on the other side, you're worried about the neo-Nazis taking over Western society. And all those things are just at the global level. At the personal level, people are worried about all sorts of things as well, aren't they? They're worried about whether they'll ever buy a house. Or they're worried about whether someone else is going to take their job, or whether they'll even get a job in the first place. Or they're worried about their own physical fitness, or their diet, or how their kids are going to turn out, or what their marks are going to be like, or even just whether they're normal. And it doesn't help that amidst this world of worry, that there are people in our society who profit from exploiting people's anxiety about these issues. You know, they write words to the effect of, you've got to care about this because your life will be an absolute disaster if you don't. There's a motto among journalists, people don't want to hear in the news that a dog bit a man. They want to hear that a man bit a dog. What they're saying by that is that ordinary news doesn't get reported. You know, no one reads it, but it's the unusual things that get reported. Another motto goes, you never read about a plane that did not crash. You know, there's the same idea. You know, the world around us is encouraged to make a catastrophe of everything. And so the overall message that we get when we hear about all the wrong things that happen in the world is worry. You must be worried. Be afraid. Be very afraid. And there is something that is wrong with you if you do not care. And yet that's the opposite of what the Bible says. The world around us, with all its issues, says to us, worry. But the Bible says the exact opposite. Jesus says to us, do not worry. Well, why can the Bible say this? How can the Bible say this to us? Well, the reason the Bible can tell us not to worry in a world of worry is because of a specific theological truth that is called the providence of God. Now, God's providence is the truth that God orders and directs all things without exception. God is in complete control of everything in the universe, physical and spiritual. There is nothing that is outside the counsel of God. God is never surprised. He is never outmaneuvered. He is never taken off guard. He's in control of everything, even the wills of men and women. And we can see this truth in practice when Jesus says, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Bible also says, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. See, the logic of these passages, it only works if God is in absolute control over everything. If God isn't in control, then he cannot say that all things work for our good. If God is not in control, then there's actually reason for us to worry, because evil people would be able to upset God's good plans. But the truth is that God is in control of all things. He is above all things, orchestrating all of it for his good purposes. And so the theologian John Calvin, who is famous for being a man who engaged really deeply with the subject of God's sovereignty and his providence, he writes, "So it must be concluded that while the turbulent state of the world deprives us of judgment, God, by the pure light of his own righteousness and wisdom, regulates these very commotions in the most exact order and directs them to their proper end." He's basically saying God uses all things, all events, both good and bad, for his good purposes. And he also says that the takeaway from this is that those who believe this, those who know that God is in control, those who know God's providence, they can experience gratitude in prosperity, patience in adversity, and a wonderful security respecting the future. You see, providence gives Christians a reassurance. It gives Christians a consolation that the world doesn't have. Because if there is no God who is in control of everything, well, you look at the world, you look at all its problems, and who can you put your hope in to make the world a better place? Maybe the government? Maybe scientists? Maybe our education system? You know, those are the people who we traditionally call upon to solve the problems of the world. But even as we do so, we kind of know that they can't. They're limited, they're fallible, just like us. And so we lay our hopes and fears for the future on people who cannot possibly carry that burden. And what that leads to is anxiety, fear, dread, because deep down we know that they can't carry that burden either. But a Christian is different. A Christian knows that above all those structures, above all those people who cannot give us hope, is a God who can. Because of his power and his goodness and his wisdom, we know he can work good in our world, and that protects us from anxiety. When you're in your first year out of medical school, they let you do a limited amount of surgical procedures, usually just kind of stitching people up and cutting them open, minor surgery stuff. I did a few of those. And what that means is that if you were in Hornsby Hospital in 2005, there is a chance that you were operated on by me. That should scare you, by the way, because that probably would have been my first time. The thought of a junior doctor wielding a knife or a needle on you while you are unconscious should fill you with absolute fear. Except that actually it shouldn't. Because the thing about being a junior doctor is that whenever I did anything as a junior doctor, there was always a more senior doctor there also, who was watching me carefully, telling me how to do it right and always ready to step in if anything came even close to getting wrong. And I think it's kind of like that with God and the world. You know, the people who are in charge of the world, they cannot solve all our problems. But above them is God. God who is in control of them and the world, and who is able to make real change in the world. And he is the source of our encouragement, our consolation, and our hope. And so knowing God's providence, a Christian sees all the trouble in the world. They see all the trouble in their own lives as well. And they think to themselves, look, I know that's a bad thing. I don't know myself how I could solve it. I might be doing something to try and help, but I don't even know if that will help solve it. I don't know if the people who are in power really know how to solve it either, but I do know that God knows how to solve it. And more than that, he has promised to solve it. And because of his providence, because of his goodness, because of his wisdom, I can trust that he will. Now, if you are a Christian, can you see things that way? Can you see God above all your problems in life? Above all your financial worries, above all your troubled relationships, above all your daily stresses? Can you see God above the global conflicts and disasters and challenges of this world? And if you can see God above all that, can you see how that would console us and encourage us in our anxiety? Good theology of God's providence consoles our anxiety about the world. But anxiety about the world is not the only anxiety that people experience. Also in our world today is a different kind of anxiety. It's an anxiety about the soul. A survey of young people in Hong Kong reported that almost half of them were anxious about death. And of those half, one third of them, the top reason about their anxiety was what would happen to them after they died. Now, one-sixth of a population might not sound a lot, but that is more young people than I think would worry about the afterlife. See, that worry is out there. And all our entertainment and all our busyness and all our distractions might dull that worry about our souls, but it doesn't eliminate it. And I think even Christians aren't immune to this anxiety about the soul either. You know, you see this when Christians ask themselves all sorts of questions related to that. They ask themselves, am I really Christian? Am I truly saved? How do I know I'm not faking it as a Christian? People say that there are all these fake Christians. Am I one of them? How do I know if I actually have faith or not? You know, there is a part of us deep down that knows that what the Bible teaches is true. Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. And we worry about how we will stand on that day. So how do we respond to this anxiety in our souls? Well, what do we say to ourselves when we feel that anxiety? What do we say to others who feel that too? Well, in this area, Christians are also not to worry, and that is because of another theological truth, one that is called justification by faith alone. Martin Luther, one of the people who kicked off the Reformation, he struggled with this anxiety of the soul himself. He writes about how he used to read Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans 1, 17 says, "For in it," that's in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, Martin Luther read this verse and it used to fill him with fear. Because for him, whenever he thought about the righteousness of God, he thought about God's righteous punishment of sinners. God is a righteous judge and he will squash you. Sinners should be scared that God is righteous. And Martin Luther was a person who knew his sin very well. And so he writes about his experience with this verse, "My conscience was restless, and I could not depend on God being propitiated by my satisfactions." He's basically saying my works aren't good enough. "Not only did I not love, but I actually hated the righteous God who punishes sinners." I wonder whether a lot of the anger that is directed against God and Christianity today maybe comes from people who feel the same way, maybe who feel their sin, who know God's righteousness, and then feel like they need to lash out against him. But Martin Luther didn't end up there. He kept on digging into the book of Romans to see if his feelings were actually right. And eventually, after much prayer and meditation and struggle, through the rest of Romans, he came to see that in Romans, the righteousness of God is not just God's punishment of sinners, but it's God giving his own righteousness to people. It's God declaring sinful people to be righteous because Jesus has died and taken their sins on himself. You see, the righteousness of God is not God as judge, but God as Savior. And when Luther realized this, he writes, "Then finally God had mercy on me, and I began to understand that the righteousness of God is a gift of God, by which a righteous man lives, namely faith. Now I felt as though I had been reborn altogether and had entered paradise." See how he was encouraged, he was consoled by the truth of justification by faith, because he realized that getting into heaven was not about what he did, but about what God had already done for him. I imagine that Luther would have spent a lot of time, especially in Romans chapter 3, which says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, it's God who gets people to heaven, not us. And faith is just trusting that God gets us to heaven. Not us, not anyone else, and not anything else. And so if you're a person who gets anxious about whether you are really a Christian, you know, if you're anxious about whether you're actually saved or not, or whether you really have faith, and it kind of leads you maybe to this agonized introspection of yourself, you know, stuff like, oh, do I have an emotional passion for God? Is my faith reflected in my good deeds? Am I growing in good deeds and in passion for God? Do I love my fellow Christians? Do I love the Bible? Am I serving enough at church? Do I know that I'm a, because real Christians do all these things, so am I a real Christian? Now, it's great to do all those things, right? I want people to do all those things, and God does as well. But if you're using them to try and get evidence that God is going to save you on the last day, then that's not the best place to look. All the evidence you need is on the cross that Jesus died on about 2,000 years ago. If you believe what God said about what happened there with your sins, then you are justified by faith. It's not about what you do, but about what Jesus has done. And this is true even if your faith is as small as a mustard seed. One of the kind of common illustrations that is used for faith is kind of getting on a plane and flying. And so I want you to imagine that there is a plane headed from Sydney to, say, Singapore. And imagine that COVID is over. This is actually happening for once. There are two passengers sitting next to each other on the plane. One of the passengers knows all about planes. He knows complicated things like aerodynamics and lift and how a jet engine works, and he is fully convinced. He knows how that plane is able to take him to Singapore. But the person next to him, first time flying, a little bit afraid. He has a few doubts about what's going to happen on the plane. He wonders how a piece of metal weighing 183 tons is able to stay in the air without dropping like a stone. When the plane is in the air, every bit of turbulence, every little dip makes this guy think to himself, maybe we're all going to die. He's subtly checking every few minutes that his life jacket is under his seat. And question for you, which of these two people gets to Singapore? Both of them do, don't they? Because the strength of your trust in the plane doesn't get you to your destination. The plane gets you to your destination. And it's the same with Jesus. The strength of our trust in Jesus doesn't get us to heaven. Jesus gets us to heaven. And all we do is have enough faith to get on the plane in the first place. And so if you're anxious about heaven, anxious about being saved, the consolation of justification by faith means that you don't look at your works or your passion or the strength of your faith or your emotions to get you to heaven. You look merely to Jesus to get you to heaven. A good theology of justification by faith consoles our anxiety about our souls. And so you see how a good theology can help us with our anxieties. It helps us with our pastoral issues. But I think we also need to answer, because we are talking about anxiety, one of the big questions that comes out of this. And the question is theology the cure for anxiety? We're saying here that if you're anxious, all you have to do is just read the Bible and pow, you know, you're healed. Are we saying that if you have a good theology, you should never get anxious? There are some Christians who say that. They say that if you believe in God, you shouldn't get anxious. You shouldn't take medications for anxiety. Just read the Bible. That'll cure you. I don't think that's true. It's kind of like saying that if you believe in Jesus, you should never get angry. We are still affected, all of us, by the fallenness of the world. And I think it's still useful and helpful for people who are anxious to do the things that help. Things like exercise, sleep well, work on their self-talk, spend less time on social media and more with people, see a professional. Take medication if necessary. All of those things help the body and the mind. But what we say as Christians is that the dimension of the soul and the spirit should not be neglected. And having a good theology uniquely helps with that. And so a good theology is a help to the anxious. And I think it's an important part of helping the anxious. So we can discuss later, I think, whether all pastoral issues are theological issues. But I think that the thing that we can see is that having a good theology can help with our anxiety about the world and our anxiety about our souls. Theology isn't just guys in robes and crosses writing big books and using big words in German that are too hard for people to understand. It's a way of seeing God and the world and ourselves through the lens of the Bible. Knowing God's providence, his complete control over all things, helps us not to despair about where the world is heading. We can have confidence that whatever happens, God will make good things happen out of our world. And knowing justification by faith, we know that we are right with God because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Knowing that that doesn't have anything to do with what we do helps us not to despair about our souls. We can have confidence that we are headed to paradise because our salvation depends on what Jesus has done and not on ourselves. Might be a useful thing for you when maybe you face an issue in your life to think to yourself, is there a theological problem here? You know, if you're not in a great place, then maybe the problem isn't just a personality problem, or it's not an education problem or a discipline problem. Maybe it's a theological one. Maybe you can think to yourself then, well, what does God's word have to say here to console you? How does it convict you? How does it counsel you? And I think that almost always there is something. That is the consolation of theology. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word. Thank you that it enlightens our eyes. Thank you that it makes wise the simple. Thank you that it warns your servants, and that in keeping your words there is great reward. And Lord, we pray that we may not distance ourselves from your word or the theology that comes from it. But Lord, we pray that we may be people who are deep in your word, who learn from it. And Lord, we pray that we may reap the benefits of it. Lord, we pray for this world around us that is so anxious about everything that is going on, anxious about the state of our world and anxious about their souls. And Lord, we pray that they may know the great consolation of knowing your providence, your complete control over everything, your goodness and your wisdom. We pray that they may also know the great theology of justification by faith, to know that getting right with you is not about what they've done, but about what Jesus has done. And you freely offer that if they will only trust in you. And Lord, we pray that we may be people who speak that good word to the people around us. And we pray that through that word, people may be consoled and reassured and encouraged. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.